Dear brothers and sisters, the word of God we hear does not teach us the impossible. To be holy, to become man of spirit, to recover the lost image of God, and partake in the divine nature is not merely about making a confession of faith, but bearing real fruit. When listening to the Beatitudes, don't just confess, "It's so gratifying and full of grace," or "I long for the word." But you have to make them truly your own. May you embody the Beatitudes in your life so that you can always experience what it means to walk with God and the Lord. You are to be recognized as God's children, both by fellow believers and non-believers. I pray in the name of the Lord that others will be as worldly people see you, when you say, even though you don't say, "I'm a Christian," I mean, if you say, even if you say you're a Christian, if you don't shine the light, if you don't walk in the truth, the worldly people wouldn't recognize you as God's children. They would think, "He's attending church. What is he acting like that?" So they will ignore you when you share the gospel. Out in the world, we have to, as we share our Savior, as we share about God, our words should become powerful. We have to knock on the door to their heart. To do so, we should first live like our Lord. That doesn't mean before you are changed, you shouldn't share the gospel. At the same time, you should change yourself. At the same time, you try to walk in the truth. You have to bear out in the world to become recognized. You have to imitate the attitudes of our Lord, attitude, become like our God, then you can be recognized. I pray in the name of the Lord that others will be impressed by your transformation through the word and just comment how God's people are truly different and how blessed you are. Today's message focuses on the fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. To be merciful literally means to feel compassion or pity for someone. God's mercy resembles the heart of goodness mentioned in the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. Goodness is an attribute by which you wouldn't quarrel or cry out. You would neither break off a better reed nor put out a smoldering wick. As described in Matthew chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, with the fruit of goodness born in your heart, you practice goodness through actions. When discipline is added on top of this, goodness born in your heart, goodness is born in your heart, and then you put it into action. When discipline is added on top of this, you have mercy from the Beatitudes. Previously, we looked at the differences between the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the Beatitudes. The fruit of the Holy Spirit refers to the attributes of truth cultivated in our hearts, while the Beatitudes are manifesting those fruits through actions. Through these actions, we can experience God's blessings every moment of our lives. Mercy also refers to the fruit of when the when the just as there are different levels of goodness, there are levels like you just love a person, but you can also positively make efforts to make peace with others and try to find ways to help out a person. There are different levels in your small groups, in your fellow members. There are people who, when he's not happy, he just shows that feeling outwardly. But if you don't hate that person, if you try to understand him, there must be something difficult for him, and you don't have resentment. This is also goodness, but we can say that this is a negative goodness, I mean passive goodness. At least you have the goodness born in your heart. But you can go further than that, and you try to find ways to help him and help him become happy. This is positive goodness, positive acts of love. We cannot draw the line between, but there are, when the attributes of truth are in your, if you show positive action and apply the attributes of truth more broadly, this is the beatitude. This is how beatitude is different from the Holy Spirit. As I told you in the last session, just having fruit and picking up that fruit and eating is different. So, if you just have the fruits in your heart and putting that into action positively and making others happy and making peace among people, and there are also, so there are passive goodness and positive goodness. With positive goodness, you go to these people and try to make people achieve peace, and you do things to, you don't, in order to achieve peace, you make such efforts. How blessed you are. You bring peace among people, and peace is born because of you, and wherever you go will be peaceful and abound in love. This is the fruit of, then Father God will not leave you alone. Father God will help you as you try to make peace, achieve peace among people. Father God would look, find you so lovable, and He will answer your prayers and petitions. This is how the nice fruits of the Holy Spirit and the Beatitudes are different. Mercy also refers to the fruit of goodness in the heart being manifested through actions, which can be categorized into three. Mercy is, I told you that when the attributes of goodness is is manifested by positive acts of goodness, and when discipline is added on top of this, this is the mercy from the Beatitudes. First is the mercy of forgiveness. Goodness, as described earlier, is the heart of Jesus, who neither quarreled nor cried out, and who neither broke off a better reed nor put out a smoldering wick. Not breaking off a better reed means that no matter how wicked a person may be, Jesus patiently endured and waited for them instead of immediately punishing them if there was even a slight possibility of their salvation. Not putting out a smoldering wick reflects God's heart towards His children. Even when they fail to live by the truth, He does not abandon them immediately. He wants to patiently guide even those who sin, trying to awaken them through the Holy Spirit and help them change in the truth. This is the heart of the Lord. With the heart of the Lord, you can understand, forgive even those who do evil against you, and lead them onto the right path. This is mercy. Rather than thinking only about your position and benefit, you put yourself in others' shoes and seek their benefit. That way, you can understand even what is incomprehensible and show mercy. To have mercy of forgiving others, you have to understand even what is incomprehensible. In order to understand others, you should put yourself in other shoes. If you think in your own perspective, you cannot understand others. Each person has different tastes. Each person has different way of thinking. Each person differs. But if you have love, you want to adjust yourself to them, and you, without such efforts, without love and service, when you see another person being different, you consider him wrong. You condemn him to be wrong. And then, when you see a transgressions or sin of that person, you can never forgive him. Even though another person doesn't have a tremendous evil, because you don't love him, you cannot forgive, you cannot love and understand. If your love grows bigger and bigger, you can understand even people who are incomprehensible before. You can understand even a person who is incomprehensible. You can understand the situation which used to be incomprehensible. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We have seen this through the shepherd. Our shepherd warned about sins, and he sternly warned about sins. But those people who committed tremendous sins, he tried to understand them. He had sleepless nights thinking about trying to understand them and lamenting for them. Some people, the shepherd found out that some people grew up in the environment where they were exposed to many sins and evil, and they didn't even know what they were doing was sins and evil. That's how they ended up living in such sins, and the shepherd had pity on them, and rather than condemning them, he interceded for them with tears and repented for them. We remember such sacrifice. The shepherd didn't think he committed such a great sin. He will never change. He didn't ostracize anyone. You can also do that. You may think, I cannot understand that person. There are people who, some people, you talk a lot and you try to understand a person. But after a while, he's the same. Even though I said something, I said a lot of things to him, he remains the same. I also went through such times. But even such people, you know, if you feel that way, it's because you have a narrow vessel. So in that case, what am I going to do? You just try to understand the person, or you just understand that he is so filled with his ego. So even after he or she hears a lot of explanation, he just sticks to his own views or ways of thinking. Why do people have clashes with others? Because one person tries to change another person. Because when you find another person being the same, even after talking, you feel so. I thought, I also received a lot of grace. Received such grace, and you feel like you are becoming like a Mary Magdalene. But did you change immediately? But you go back to your old self, and you only changed only a little bit. Many of you have that experience. As I look at myself, like in the times of grace, I used to be like that when other people, if I feel frustrated, that means I'm lacking love. It's my fault, and it's not others' fault. As I change my thoughts that way, and I try to understand that he will change little by little. You shouldn't expect another person to change a great deal. And you will, if you think that way, you will be disappointed. You just accept another person as he is. And even though he does not change immediately all at once, you just expect him to change little by little, day by day. So you don't have to feel uncomfortable about that. Even though you forgive one another, but because you expect a great deal of another person, you feel frustrated, you feel resentful. That means you have a narrow heart, and you have to broaden your vessel, your heart. And you have to embrace that person, this person, and you have to put yourself in their shoes. But this is not easy. Through prayer, you have to try to understand that person. You have to say, Father, I cannot understand my wife. I can't understand my husband. Please help me. Parents also have trouble understanding their children because they have a generation gap. Elderly people cannot understand the youth because there is the generation gap. They cannot make peace. They are not united, and there are discords in the family. It's not that their children did something wrong, but their parents cannot understand the trends or what characteristics of their children's generation. Just think about how you are like when you are young. Like, back in 70s or 60s, having long hair was popular. Nowadays, if you look at the picture, it doesn't look that cool. But back in the days, even guys had long hair, and women had miniskirts, and these people have become old generation. And when they look at the youth, they don't understand why they're dressed that way, why they are having that hairstyle. You know, young people want to show off their unique style. Young people, this is the privilege of the young people. Adults, you just think about how you would like it when you are in your youth. You have to put yourself in the shoes, and then that way you can broaden your heart. You can understand what is incomprehensible and be united in peace. You shouldn't think that what you haven't experienced is wrong, but you have to try to understand. The passage says that the first mercy is the mercy of forgiveness, which is to forgive even who is impossible to forgive. The passage says that those who are merciful will receive mercy, which means that they will receive God's mercy. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have already received His abundant mercy. If God had not shown us mercy and forgiven our sins, we would be destined to fall into hell and suffer eternally. But through faith in God's only Son, Jesus Christ, we have been freely forgiven and saved. Even when a person sins and deeply grieves God's heart as his believer, he waits patiently for him to repent and turn back, like the father of a prodigal son. Even now he does. When he sincerely repents and returns to God, he does not say, "You disappointed me," or "You have committed so many sins." Instead, he just forgives him and remembers his sins no more, as far as the east is from the west. But to receive God's mercy, we must also forgive our brother's faults. Like in the Lord's Prayer, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Only when we show mercy to those who wrong us can we ask God for mercy for our own sins. This is the Word of God. If we pray the Lord's Prayer daily but fail to forgive and show mercy, our prayers offered to God become empty words. So this is like mocking Him. As an example of this is found in Matthew chapter 18. Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I do not say to you up to seven times." How often do you, let's say your spouse, your children, your parents committed a sin against you, how often can you forgive him? How many times? Up to how many times can you forgive him? And Peter asked, up to seven times? But Jesus answered, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." This is like 70 multiplied by 7, which equals 490 times. Does this mean Jesus said that we have to forgive only 490 times? The number 7 signals perfection. Therefore, it means we have to forgive boundlessly, unlimitedly. We shouldn't draw a line. This is the last time I forgive you. But we have to forgive to the end, show mercy to the end. That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus then shared a parable. A servant owed his king 10,000 talents. Since he could not repay, he and his wife, children, and possessions were to be sold. As the servant begged for mercy, the king had mercy on him and forgave the entire debt. But as the servant left, he encountered a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. Instead of showing mercy, he grabbed the man by the throat, demanding repayment. Despite the fellow servant's pleas for mercy, he had him thrown into prison. Even though the other person begged for mercy, he had him imprisoned. To roughly convert their debts into today's currency, this servant was forgiven a debt worth over $1 billion, but had a fellow servant imprisoned for owing him just $10,000. When the king learned of this, he was furious and summoned the servant. He said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have the mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" The king also had the servant thrown into prison until he could repay. After sharing this parable, Jesus concluded in Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, saying, "My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Brothers and sisters, we are all sinners who deserved hell, but only through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross we have been justified. If we cannot forgive even a small fault in our fellow brothers and sisters, and instead harbor hatred and condemnation, how shameful it is before God. As James chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." When we see a speck in our brother's eye, that means we have a log in our own. From a worldly perspective, some evil deeds seem impossible to forgive. At times, a fellow believer may cause us great trouble by doing evil. We may feel deeply disappointed, thinking, "How could a brother in faith, not an unbeliever, do such a thing to us?" For example, imagine there's a fellow brother in faith who speaks ill of you to a lot of people. He hates and unjustly slanders you. He finds faults with your every word and action, trying to shame you in the presence of many people. Or perhaps he may borrow a large sum of money and refuse to pay it back, break promises, or neglect their natural duties, causing you harm or loss. Nevertheless, if you have a heart of mercy, you will not harbor hatred or ill feelings against him. While his wrongdoings before God should be corrected, you will keep praying for him until he is transformed in the truth. Since the church's founding, we've encountered all kinds of believers. Those who falsely accused the shepherd, caused divisions, deceived others, made others fall into temptations. Some people received money from the church to saying that he would build a local branch churches, but he disappeared after receiving money. There were people who made others fall into temptation through unrighteous financial transactions, neglected their duties and responsibilities, and brought serious troubles through disobedience. No matter how big their faults were, the shepherd never publicly rebuked them or asked why they did such things. For those who are likely, he didn't mention any person's name in rebuking them. For those who were likely to stumble and leave the church by a rebuke, he only waited for them to change. We too should practice such mercy and forgiveness. But this doesn't mean that we should ignore wrongdoings. It's necessary to discern with God's word and teach people in the truth. But while you denounce someone out of ill feelings because their actions conflict your frameworks and self-righteousness, you shouldn't glorify this like you are counseling out of love. Even when you quote the word of the truth, if it's done without love but with an evil heart, it's not right before God. In these cases, the Holy Spirit cannot work, so we cannot change others' heart. It is also wrong to adopt a proud attitude, trying to teach and control them according to our will. We need to pray for and advise others indeed with the mercy of understanding their position and with the love of sacrificing even our lives. With this heart, we can lead them onto the truth, even through discipline, if necessary. The second type of mercy is the mercy of discipline. The first type of mercy is the mercy of forgiveness. The second type is the mercy of discipline. Though forgiveness and discipline may seem opposite, they are not. The mercy of discipline is done with love, not with hatred or condemnation, so it has the power to change and save others. First, let's look at the mercy of discipline shown by God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." And verse 8 tells us, "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Because we are God's beloved children, discipline follows our sins." Even through discipline, God helps us walk in the truth. As for someone who severely and repeatedly sinned, God has turned away from him, so he has nothing to do with God. He doesn't even receive discipline. After living in sins as he pleases, he ends up in hell. For example, if your son steals from you, but then confesses his faults and tearfully asks for your forgiveness, what would you do? Naturally, you would warmly embrace him and say, "I forgive you, but don't do it again." This is how you show the mercy of forgiveness. But if your son says he's repented but continues to sin, what would you do as a parent? You would have to admonish and rebuke him. If he still doesn't listen, you would have to awaken him even through discipline. Unless you love him, you'd leave him unattended. You discipline him because he's your beloved child. If left unchecked, he would remain a thief forever, so you have to make him turn back even through discipline. However, if it's not your own child, but a neighbor's child who steals from you, what would you do? If you are a good person, you will still forgive and show mercy, but most people in the world would not. They would remember the offense for long and see him with condemning eyes. As they discipline him, they would do out of hatred or negative emotions. They don't discipline him for his own good, but to recover their loss and vent their resentment. They may even involve the police as punishment. Mercy is characterized by discipline rooted in love, not such bitterness. You have to discipline others out of love. When you see a brother sinning, do not condemn him and share and gossip about it. If you do, this is evil and you are lacking love. Instead, you are to firmly warn and rebuke him out of love to lead him to repentance. This is the mercy of discipline. The Bible clearly explains the process of admonishing and disciplining a brother who has sinned. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two and three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This process falls into the category of the mercy of discipline. There are order of things. You have to keep that in mind. Does this mean we have to So at first we have to go and advise him. But some people avoid telling him directly. They're afraid of winning hatred. That means they have no love. If you really love another person, you need to pray and have love and pray for that person to change. And then you go and give advice. If he doesn't listen, if he continues to act in untruth, you can tell your pastor or someone in a higher position, and the pastor should go and give counseling to him and if what he does harm to others, other brothers or sisters, and does harm to the church, and this has to be reported to the church, I mean, and then, if he still doesn't listen, let's say we are learning that we shouldn't make financial transactions, but there are people who are buying and selling money among brothers and sisters. And then at first you have to advise him. If he continues to do that, you have to tell the pastor and even after the pastor's advice, if he doesn't listen, and the pastor should report this to the church, and report to the church that someone is spying and selling money, and the church has to advise him, and it has to be proclaimed on the altar. And if he still doesn't listen, because he's doing harm to the church and other members, So the church has to announce that, make an announcement so that no more people could be harmed because of him. This is not to reveal his wrongdoings, but to prevent any harm from coming to other people. There is an order of things, but if you ignore that order and you just go and share his faults with others out of evil emotions, this is evil. There are also other forms of mercy, such as showing compassion to the poor or the pitiful. If a brother suffers from poverty, simply saying, "That's unfortunate," is lacking mercy in God's eyes. True mercy, recognized by God, is sharing what you have when someone is in need. Some may think, "Well, I have nothing. How could I help others?" But if your own child is suffering from hunger, you wouldn't say, "I'm poor too. There's nothing I can do." You wouldn't say that. You would share what you have, even if that means you would have nothing for tomorrow. Parents would choose to suffer from hunger. We have to do this to our fellow believers as well. When we show mercy this way, God also shows mercy to us. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." And Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 tells us, He who waters will himself be watered. However, after you help someone, God repays you with blessings. That's what the verse says. However, it's important to keep in mind not to help someone suffering due to their own sins and God's discipline. When someone is disciplined by God because of his sins, you should not help him. In the book of Jonah, we see people who helped a person who was facing a trial by deliberately disobeying God. As a result, they experienced shared difficulties. God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, but Jonah boarded a ship going the opposite direction. God had the ship face a great storm, and people on board discovered that Jonah was the cause of the storm. The sailors could stop the storm by hurling it into the sea, but they hesitated to do this. They knew that Jonah was the cause of the storm. The crew members knew that. And they had to be having judged by God. But they wanted to save him. They wanted to overcome the storm and save him. So they were in a difficult crisis until things got worse to the point where they couldn't but throw him into the sea. They suffered great loss by throwing away all their cargo. They have to throw away all their belongings into the sea, which means they suffer great loss. They should have thrown him. They should have, because of their physical affection, they couldn't do so. So they had to, after they threw Jonah into the sea became calm. We have to have an awakening through this. There are people who are disciplined by God, who are punished by God. If you help them out, we are not showing mercy, but you will instead suffer a trouble. That's why we must carefully listen to the Holy Spirit. Our shepherd knew this principle well, but when he saw a person in trouble, he couldn't bear to watch him suffer. So he knew that if he helped, Father God wouldn't call that a sin, but he would, even though it would some, that is not a, I mean, but it could block him from receiving blessings. Even so, the shepherd helped him many, many times, helped such a person many, many times. And by helping him, the shepherd wanted to provide a way for him to repent. Like when he committed a great fault and he like stole from God. Actually, we shouldn't help such a person, but the shepherd knew that he was stealing from God because he was financially tough, and he helped him so that he wouldn't commit the same kind of sin again. The shepherd had another level of goodness and love, even though shepherd knew this, he acted in such love. So he transcended the law and surpassed the law, and even while knowing the principles, the shepherd did that. Like someone opposes God bitterly, if you help that person, then you can also share his curse. You have to know that, and so that's why we have to listen to the Holy Spirit's voice, and when we help others. Next, we have to show mercy to those who have experienced failure, the sick, the lowly and marginalized, and unbelievers who have yet been saved. While the world embraces the successful, it turns its back on those who have failed. Initially, people may offer help a few times, but repeated failures often lead to neglect and mistreatment. However, when a believer despairs of his failure, we should not look away from or despise him. Instead, we should warmly welcome him and treat him with greater love. We have to show mercy to the sick and pray for them. We have to evangelize unbelievers, even if they persecute and insult us. These people persecute us out of ignorance. And if we do not show mercy and evangelize, they will fall into eternal damnation. So we have to share the gospel with them. We should also pray with mercy for numerous souls in the world who are not living in the truth. This is the mercy God desires from us. Let me conclude the message, brothers and sisters. Today, we looked at the fifth blessing of the Beatitude. Blessed are the merciful. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Those who know the love of the Lord will naturally extend the love and mercy to others. They know what kind of grace they received, and they extend the love and mercy they received to others. When you become merciful like this, the fragrance of Christ will emanate from you. Like a rose blooming in a wasteland, you will have the Lord's warm and gentle love blooming even in this harsh world, bringing life and comfort to many souls. God will remember your deeds, have mercy on you, and bless you in all things. He will forgive all your wrongs, satisfy your needs, and bring overflowing blessings to your workplaces and businesses. God will provide you with strength, both in spirit and in body. May all of you become believers who achieve mercy in your hearts and practice it, thereby receiving great mercy and blessings from God, who abounds in love and mercy.
Hallelujah! Our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases, and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high and low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pains go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerated. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to the glory of God, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.